But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery. But Satan tonight wants to meet that truth with a lie. He wants to lie to you, to say to you, play the internal judge. Don't judge yourself based on what Jesus has said tonight. Judge yourself based on someone you know at work who's failed in the area of sexuality. Judge yourself with someone in the church. Judge yourself with that paedophile that you hear so much about in the institutional abuse case that's going on in Northern Ireland. He's lying even to you tonight as you hear the words of Jesus. But thirdly, I want to tell you tonight about the grace that's on offer. Because if all of us to one degree or another, based on Jesus' standard, are sexual sinners, all of us tonight to one degree or another need God's amazing, transforming, scandalous grace to come into our lives. The amazing grace that John, who walked and talked with Christ for 3 years, who saw Jesus up close, who would have talked openly to Jesus about his struggle, said as an older man in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us, and not just to forgive us, but as Johnny was talking about, to go on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. So no matter how entrenched you are tonight in sexual sin, no matter how entrenched you are with pornography tonight, the amazing thing is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely powerful to rip you out of your captivity. It's the very reason that Jesus said that he came to earth, as I was praying about in Luke chapter 4. He says, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. I have come to release those who are in imprisonment and in captivity. I have come to give sight to the blind. I have come to help those that are feeling lame and destitute in life to get up and walk with me in union with me. That is why Christ has come. So there is amazingly good news tonight in this most difficult of subjects that I believe affects every person to one degree or another and one family to one degree or another. Is there is amazingly good news. But what is the lie, firstly, that we believe tonight? The lie, as we have exposed tonight, is that sexual sin and pornography will make us happy. That's the lie that Satan is proposing. And I thought about it a little bit like this, that he lies to us that it'll make us happy and that'll satisfy us, but the lie's a little bit like trying to put water into a bucket with a hole in it. He tells you if you just go that step further in your relationship with someone who is not your spouse, or if you're a younger person in a relationship, he says, if you just go that one step further, you'll be satisfied. Only to find that it has a sort of instant gratification, only to leave you feeling exactly as you were before, if not worse. And he does the same with pornography. He takes you into that next step, and he tells you that that will satisfy you, only to leave you feeling empty yet again. But there's another lie that he tells us. He tells us that pornography and sexual sin will be like an anesthetic to us. You and I know that we live in a fallen world. You just see it all around us. You see the wars that's happening across the world. You see the problems in our own culture here in Northern Ireland where we cannot get along with one another depending on what side of the community we come from. And many of us struggle with many big, difficult issues in our own lives personally. So we live in a fallen world and we have a fallen nature. And so the lie that Satan comes in, he says, you know what, pornography and sexual sin can be an anesthetic to you. It can ease the pain. It can give you relief from the pain in your family, in your school, in your university, in your workplace, in your health. In a sense, he's saying that I can come along with sexual sin and pornography and I can ease your pain. Almost like self-medication and escapism. But it's a lie. You may say to yourself or to Satan, or you have this internal debate within your mind, or you hear other people say these phrases, I'll never do it again. That's the last time. I'm turning over a new leaf. As Johnny said, I'm pulling up my socks, I'm pulling myself up by the bootstraps, and I'm going to start afresh, only to find yourself in the same position again. That leads me to my second question. Why do we get to that stage? Secondly, why is the lie so powerful? How then is sexual sin and pornography so addictive? And I would put it on the level of alcohol and drugs. Because the sexual desire that you have is God-given. Another word that can be used for sexual drive is libido. It's God-given. In Genesis 1 and 2, God said that it wasn't good for a man to be alone. And so he gave a helpmate, an Aish, to come alongside the man and to form this one covenant union. So tonight you have a sexual drive, if you're a living, breathing person tonight, because God gave it to you. It's his idea. Sexuality and sex is God's idea. But then Satan comes along as what the Bible says in the Genesis account is the craftiest serpent in all of the garden. The Bible uses many names to describe him. Deceitful. Sometimes comes as a roaring lion. Sometimes he comes as an angel of light. And so he comes to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden as an angel of light. And he says to them, God has given you this desire to worship. And God has given you this desire to have sex with one another. So he tricks them firstly by saying, you've got this desire to worship God, but actually what you can do is you can worship yourself. Genesis 3:5. You shall be gods. You say, well, I quite like the sound of that. And so they believe that first lie. And then they go over into this second lie. And from the Genesis garden forward, every family seems to be affected by sexual sin, where they think, well, because we are gods in our own life and our own existence, then we can use sex in the way that we want because we're God. And so Satan's clever, because he's actually taken something that God has given. And a bit like some of you who are more mature in the audience tonight will realize that Del Boy and Rodney were always sellers of second-hand goods. They always took something that was, in a sense, genuine at times, and then they would go off and sell it with their own twist. And so that's what Satan does. He takes something that's genuine, something that is someone else's possession being God's, and he takes that thing because he knows that there's a reason for it, and then he goes off and he twists it for his own desires. So the reason it's so powerful tonight is because it's a God-given desire, but it's gone wrong because of the marring of sin. So what then is sexual sin? The Bible describes many different types and shades of it. It's blighted us from Genesis 3 forward, but the three major buckets are fornication, adultery, and homosexuality. Fornication, as described in the Bible, is the practice of sexual intercourse with two people who are not married to each other. Adultery is a voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and someone other than their spouse. The sin of homosexuality is when two persons of the same sex engage in sexual relations with one another. And those are the terms that the Bible uses to describe the area of sexual sin. But from this point forward on, I'm going to deal particularly with the issue of pornography. Why? Because I believe it's the door that you or I can enter in, no matter what age you are, no matter what stage you're in, to this whole area of sexual sin. It's the window in which we look into all these different desires of sexual sin that they can lead us into. And one particular biblical counselor, a guy called David Powelson, described what pornography is. He broke down the Greek word porne and graphe and described them both. He says the word porne means immortality. And graphe means to write, to draw or portray. He went on to say pornography is about picturing, it's about imagining, it's about fantasizing about being immortal. It's in a sense fantasizing about being king of your own kingdom, where you anesthetize the problems of the world in a virtual reality where you become king and you don't have to interact with anyone or any other person on the terms that God has described in his word, the Bible. But what effect does it have on us? Scientists are now really picking up on what is really a pandemic across the world. And recent statistics in the science world trying to get to the bottom of it, as Johnny was alluding to earlier, there's a couple of other statistics. The average single man watches pornography for 40 minutes three times a week. That's 2 hours a week, 104 hours per year. The average male views pornography for the first time at the age 10 or 11, which means by the time he is 30, he will have watched 2,000 hours of pornography. So what effect does this have on the brain? Well, scientists say that it's like a triple hook consisting of hypofrontality, dopamine, and another type of bonding. Each of these hooks are powerful and they're synergistic. Pornography sets its hooks very quickly and deeply, and as the addiction progresses, it progressively tightens the dopamine drag until there is no more play in the line. The person is drawn ever and ever closer until they're really totally addicted to this dopamine rush every time they view pornography. And that's what scientists say about it. That's what they are saying is going on in your brain and in your body if you're addicted to this. But listen to how the Bible describes this particular sin issue. Paul the Apostle called it a wicked master. He called it a wicked master. He called it being enslaved to a particular sin issue. And it's not happy to play second fiddle. It wants to be God. It wants to control you. It wants all of you. And then it wants to wreak havoc. Why? Because the person that is behind this whole industry, the person that is behind sexual sin, is Satan himself. And he wants to pull down marriages. And he wants to break up Christian relationships by bringing in many different types of sexual sin through pornography and then out into all forms of devastation. One particular addict called Dan said this: "How did I ever convince myself that it was okay to go there? It just got worse. It deepened my anxiety because I realized what I was doing was wrong. Rather than running from the stress of pornography, I went deeper into it. It traps you into a cycle." He went on to say the cycle is this: when using pornography, the user gets the rush and the thrill, and then comes the extreme guilt. It becomes a bit of an escapism from guilt, but then you would return to the scene of the crime that you'd been there before. And what happens is you go in this continual cycle of guilt to escapism to saying you'll never do it again, to only finding yourself back at the beginning of the cycle. And you can understand why Jesus said these words in Mark chapter 9, verse 47. "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out." You can understand why Paul the Apostle said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is of good repute, think about these things." Because Jesus knew full well what was in the heart of all men as he preached to the crowds and he taught the crowds. He knew all of their desires that had gone wrong from the Garden of Eden in the whole area of sexuality and sex. And Paul the Apostle, who ministered to Christians all over the province of Europe, first generation Christians who had all sorts of baggage, he knew what was going on in their hearts and minds. And so both Jesus, the God-man, and Paul, the teacher of the newborn church, said, "You've got to control your mind." What does our society, fifthly, think about this pandemic then affecting the world? David Cameron, thankfully, the Prime Minister, in a speech in July 2013, warned that access to pornography is corroding childhood. He called for some horrific internet search terms, which is, it's just terrible. If you type in something, many of you know, it can almost, well, it does, it predicts a sentence for you. And some of those sentences are horrific. He called for some horrific internet search items to be blacklisted, meaning that they would automatically bring up no results in websites such as Google or Bing. And then the BBC went on to share this hypothetical story. Imagine that as part of the mail delivery system, what was delivered to your mailbox every day was an unlimited supply of free drugs, ranging from the weakest up to something like heroin. You could take the drugs out or leave them untouched, but they would always be there for you or any member of your family at any time. While you can't opt out of the service, people who don't want access to the drugs could attach a lock that prevents them and their family from picking up the narcotics when they collect their electric bill and postcards. But the postal service would always ensure that without the postal customer taking preventative measures, the drugs were always ready and waiting for them. And that is what the internet is doing in our homes. That is what the internet is doing in your pocket tonight on your smartphone. That you've got every type of addictive sexual orientation on the internet waiting for you tonight without a lock on it. And even the BBC, the British Broadcasting Corporation, is saying is there's a big problem that's coming in the next generation. David Cameron, as someone who is a parent and also a prime minister, is saying there is a big problem on the horizon. But what about the Christian? The Christian who is seeking to remain pure and upright and above reproach. Surely no matter what the culture does, and thankfully David Cameron seems to have made an agreement with some of the four major internet providers that any new customer will have this stuff blocked unless they ask for it to be unlocked. For the Christian, we should be taking steps to make sure that we are pure. So, what does the Bible have to say about pornography? What does the Bible have to say about pornography? Well, because we want to be God, because we want to be worshipped, because by sinful inclination we want to be king in the theater of our own minds where everyone is performing for us and we don't have to serve anyone. In this world where you and I are king, we can get instant gratification without any ability to serve anyone else. We think we're not hurting anyone, but we're still worshipping ourselves. But the Bible has said from the beginning, you must worship the Lord your God only and serve Him in sincerity and truth. But the problem is, as I look at the Bible, it seems as if pornography and sexual sin is like a disease in our lives. And Ed Welsh, another biblical counselor, points out that the Bible uses the disease metaphor when talking about sin. He quotes Isaiah 53 verse 6. He says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on Him," and this word for sin can be translated three ways. It can be translated sin, disease, or iniquity. And Ed Welsh translates it, "And the Lord has laid on Jesus the disease of us all." So the Bible is telling us tonight, each one of us has a problem. And because we are created to worship, all of us will worship something. Your problem might be sexual sin tonight. Your problem might be eating tonight. Your problem might be in the fear of man. All of us will be worshiping something tonight. And so the Bible is saying all of us have a disease. All of us have an issue. And all of us need to run to the cross. All of us need to run to Jesus tonight because we have this virus within us called sin. And so Jesus then had to teach the crowds. He had to teach you and I where this comes from, this disease. He said it was from our hearts. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "For it is within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality comes. Theft, murder, adultery. All these evils come from within and defile a man." Tim Chester, in his book Closing the Window, Steps to Living a Life of Sexual Freedom, describes the six core motivations that we may watch pornography or be involved in sexual sin. And the first thing he says we do it for is respect. When our craving for respect becomes an idol, pornography offers us a fantasy world where we are worshipped and adored. But I would say to you tonight, it's a lie. Because the only person that will truly love you and truly accept you is Jesus Christ. He said, secondly, we run to it because of relationships. When our craving for intimacy becomes an idol or a god, pornography offers us the illusion of a relationship without the risk of rejection or vulnerability. When you have a breakdown in relationship. And no matter what broken relationship you're in tonight, in your family or in your workplace, we can run to Christ tonight because he promises us in Romans chapter 8 verse 28 that he will work out all things together for good. And so we need to run to him when our relationships break down. He said, thirdly, people run to pornography for a refuge. When life gets tough and our craving for escape becomes an idol, pornography gives us a fantasy world where we are never a failure, where there are no expectations, but that's a lie. You'll never find a refuge there. You'll find it to be a refuge that promises to be a refuge, and then the bottom will fall out and you'll end up on the scrap heap again. And Psalm 18 says, the Lord is my rock and my refuge. Isaiah talks about God's everlasting arms. Peter wrote to the churches in Asia Minor, 1 Peter 5 verse 7, casting all your care upon him because he is the only one that truly cares for you. It's the only place we'll find true refuge. He says, fourthly, we run to sexual sin for rewards. When our desire for reward becomes a sinful sense of entitlement, pornography gives us a fantasy world where our underappreciated egos get what we deserve. But it's a lie. When we are itching for pleasure and excitement, we can only run to God who promises us in John 4 that he is indeed living water. We can often run to pornography, fifthly, because of revenge. When our anger at life or God or a spouse gets out of control, pornography can become our tantrum at the world where we cater for ourselves and for our own desires. But it's a lie. God does not owe us anything because he's actually giving us everything in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can run to it, finally, sickly, for redemption when self-pity becomes a consuming desire. Pornography offers us, and sexual sin offers us, a fantasy where we can feel normal. But it's a lie. The only place that we will find true redemption is in Christ. It's the very reason that he came to this earth. But there's a battle, isn't there, between these six issues and what the Bible has to say. And that's why Paul wrote to the church at Rome, which was a church that were full of first-generation Christians who didn't know what it was like to walk in holiness and impurity. And he talked to them in Romans 6 and 7 about this warfare. He said to them, the very things that I want to do, I can't do them. And the very things that I do want to do, I cannot do them. And the very things I don't want to do, I end up doing them. And then he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of sin? But then he said, thanks be to the Lord who always gives us the victory. He said that to the church at Corinth. So if you're a human tonight, there's a warfare going on in your system. It's a warfare. And the Bible encourages us to fight the good fight. So, finally, what will be our motivation to change? How will we change tonight? How will you and I live in purity until the day that Christ returns or until the day he calls us home? Well, Paul wrote to the church at Rome, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort you. Therefore, I command you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy or in view of great love, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and your proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Of your mind. Then you will be able to test, and then you'll be able to approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. And I want that for my life. I want that for your life, that you will know God's good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. You see, the problem is we have believed the lies from the moment that we have had an understanding to believe things, that I believe we've forgotten that there is superior satisfaction to be found in Christ. There's more joy to be found in Christ. There's more of the Holy Spirit that we can know in our lives. And the devil lies to us. He says, you can't know it. So how will we begin to know it? How will we change? Well, I've developed a little acronym. You might think it's a little bit cheesy. It's taking the word cross. We need to run to the cross tonight. And who will we find there? We'll find Jesus. And what's he doing tonight? Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, he without ceasing lives to intercede or to pray for us. At the cross we'll find Jesus, who is one who is not an angry God. I wonder what your idea of God is. Some people have an idea that God is angry all the time, but he's not. He's one of love. Hebrews 4 verse 15 tells us who Jesus is tonight. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. And so the amazing thing is tonight that up in heaven, wherever that is, or across in heaven, wherever Jesus Christ is tonight, he's there as a man. And so when you come to him tonight and you say, Father God, through the person and work of your Son, I'm struggling with this issue of sexual sin in my life. Jesus Christ is there and he's praying for you and he knows what it's like to struggle with temptation because he's a man as well as being fully God. So we need to run to him tonight. We need to run to the cross. So firstly, see when we're tempted with sin in any of our lives or in this area of sexuality, we need to see, call it out as a lie. Perhaps you even may want to do it verbally. Call it out as a lie. Because it says in Proverbs 3 verse 26, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being burned? Satan promises the truth and he promises us satisfaction, but it's a lie, it's a counterfeit. He's taken something that is absolutely genuine and perfect and he's twisted it and he's rebranded it for his own glory. You think it's for your own glory and your own good, but it will only lead to destruction. Call it out as a lie or run from it. Run from it. Run from the temptation. We think about David, in whom the Bible tells us was a man after the very own heart of God. And there he was, just idly out there on that balcony, and he saw Bathsheba. And when he should have run, he dwelt. He believed the lie. He believed it would bring him more satisfaction. He believed it would bring him more joy. And the next thing, he was in this adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, and it led to destruction for the rest of his life. Call it out as a lie. Run from it. Think about Joseph. There he was off in Egypt and being abandoned by his family. His family hated him. He'd been thrown into a pit. He had then been abandoned in a palace. And there he was with Potiphar's wife. And I'm sure Potiphar had the pick of the women as being one of the top guys in the kingdom. I'm sure she was very attractive. And she came after him and implored to him, the Bible tells us, day after day, and said, Joseph said these amazing words in Genesis chapter 41 to 45. He says, how could I do such a thing and sin against God? Is he had a relationship with God. It was strong. So when the temptation came, he ran. He wasn't strong enough to stay. Tonight, you might need to leave your phones at the front door. You might need to leave your laptops in your car. You may need to get rid of your TV. Because the Bible tells us to run if we're not strong enough to stand. Paul wrote to a young man called Timothy and encouraged him in 2 Timothy 2 verse 22, flee from temptation. So we need to come to calling it out as a lie. We need to run and then open this with God and others. Johnny touched on that. The Bible calls us to be together. The Roman soldiers, as they used to go and fight in battle, they used to lock their shields together and they used to go forward into battle together. And so we as Christians need to be open with God and open with one another, and to have that strength in our numbers. David was open with God when he said in Psalm 51, wash away all my sin. Against you only have I sinned. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart. I love these words. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. David was thinking about the times when he walked in harmony with God. He walked in joy with God. He said, I believed the lie, Father. Help me to go back to believing the truth. He's open with God. He was open with others, Nathan the prophet. Saturate your mind with the Bible. Saturate your mind with the Bible. You are being confronted morning, noon, and night with soft pornography on our billboards. saturate your mind with the Bible. David the Psalmist wrote these words, Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Paul the Apostle wrote, as we quoted early, Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Saturate your mind with the Bible. And finally, S, satisfy yourselves with Christ. Satisfy yourselves with Christ. Peter talked about his relationship with Jesus in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, and he said these amazing words, and I've never been able, perhaps you have, to be able to plumb the depths of them. I can't quite track Peter because he clearly knew Jesus so much better than I do now. And he writes these words, and our NIV doesn't even get it, and we can't even really get it in the English or the Greek translation. There's such a deep relationship with Christ. He says in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy. And then he uses this word that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I don't know about you, but I want to know Jesus that way. And I know that sexual sin in my life or your life will dull all that. Peter says, I want to rejoice. I want to know him. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to gnosko him. I want to know him experientially. I want to know what it means to know him intimately. And Paul used these words in Philippians 3. I want to know Jesus Christ, my Lord. He's mine. He's the closest person to me. I need to stop. So how will I conclude on such a difficult topic for us all? You might have sinned so many times in this area tonight, but I want to tell you at the cross, you will find forgiveness. You say, I don't know how to do it tonight. I don't know if I can do it. Well, listen to the words of Paul, Philippians 4, verse 3. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul knew he couldn't do it on his own. Peter knew he couldn't do it on his own. Many of the great women in the Bible knew that they couldn't do it on their own. But they came to God and said, God, will you do it? I'm going to take the steps of the cross. I'm going to call it out as a lie. I'm going to run from it. I'm going to be open with you and others. I'm going to saturate my mind with the Bible. I'm going to satisfy myself on you. But God, would you do it as I take those steps? Would we do it together? But I finish with this. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I want to see him tonight. But I've got to be pure.